morning. It's nice to have each one who's able to be with us here and also those people on Zoom as well. It's nice to have each one. We're continuing on in the Gospel of John, as Dave was referencing. And it's been a great study in this gospel. It's nice just to sort of sometimes kind of slow down and kind of get into a little bit of the nitty gritty of what these books are like. And John is a deep gospel with lots in it. Just even in the turn of a phrase, you'll sometimes go, wow, I never thought of the Lord Jesus this way because of the way that that's being expressed. The truth will set you free is our title this morning. I'd like just to get you all thinking a little bit and I'd like you to think a little bit with me on what is a false sense of security. What's a false sense of security? If you study history, and I love history, you would see littered across history examples of people everywhere, people in every class of life that had a false sense of security. For instance, if you were in the automobile industry, if you were an automobile assembly plant worker in the 1960s, you would never have dreamed that another nation could upset your manufacturing dominance in the world. Your false sense of security, and yet in just a few short years, Japan and later the rest of the Orient began to build low-cost, reliable, fuel-efficient, safe cars that turned Western manufacturing standards and prowess on its head. It resulted in mass closing of plants. There was the loss of tens of thousands of jobs, well-paid union jobs by and large. It was economic disaster for one industry town, so much so that an area of the United States is really called the Rust Belt, and it kind of extends up into even Windsor. Rust. Not shiny steel anymore, the Rust Belt. The North American automakers, they had a false sense of security. And in a way, I think that what happened is they stopped trying to really improve their processes and their overall producture. They'd add fins to a car and then take the fins off and do something funky with some other colors or whatever. But basically, it was the same product. And they never really changed their overall product quality for probably 20 years. Other examples of people having a false sense of security, litter history. Well, we're in Alberta here. Here in Western Canada, many people about just 6 years ago thought that there were no black clouds on the horizon. And yet, we've not escaped being hard hit as we found our boom evaporating. Many people and employers thought that the good and easy times of easy money would never stop, that they could buy bigger and better, they possessed a false sense of security. They thought, in a way, that economic success, and we even saw that in our governments, they thought that economic success was their birthright. A false sense of security can be found in engineering, where because someone has successfully, say, built a bridge before, and looked at bridge designs before, they make errors that are not found or not challenged. Don't know if Luke knows his Quebec history very much, but several bridges fell into the St. Lawrence River because of that. They trusted in the name of a man like Theodore Cooper as an engineer out in New York who never actually showed up and checked out his design. They forgot that all steel and all math is not created equal. A false sense of security is especially damning in the arena of religious thought. Now your eternal soul is in play. We know people who seem to hide behind religious practice, and shall I say they feel like they've checked all the boxes. They are now acceptable to God. Their faith lies in practicing of religious virtues and traditions. Their faith does not lie in the one in whom their faith should be placed. You point that out to them, though. You point that problem out to them, and very likely you will deeply offend them. They do not want to hear that. Guess what? That's what the Lord Jesus does in our passage today. Let's read our portion of Scripture. We're over to John chapter 8. And again, we're continuing on in the the Gospel of John. It's a great book to be reading on your own as well and getting it into your mind a little bit. But we're beginning and looking at John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 and reading down to verse 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I come from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Hard-hitting passage, actually. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's just maybe open in a word of prayer. Father, we again would just give you thanks that we have the opportunity to open your word, to study it, to talk about it, and the freedom to do so. And so again, Father, thank you. Ask that that you would be glorified in the presentation of your word this morning, and that our hearts would be changed as well as we study these attitudes from long ago and see them really in our own world today. Father, we pray that we desire to be disciples of you, disciples of your Son, to walk in ways that are in accord with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True security. Continuing in his teaching. So our passage this morning continues from where Dave Walton's passage last week ended off, last Sunday. Remember that Dave talked of how the gospel message represents a fork in the road. He said it was a point of decision, a point of division, a choice to continue on one path or go to another path. Well, our passage this morning tells us some Jews who had heard Jesus, they believed him. They believed him. And you'd be right if you think that you've heard John say this before. If you took a few moments and you scanned through your Bibles, you would see the words, "They believed him," often in the Gospel of John. And yet Jesus responds to their confessed belief with less than full acceptance. "If you hold to my teaching," he says, "you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Sounds like a bit of a challenge. So again, this comes resting upon what we learned last week, where we were reminded that the faith of the Jews in Jesus was shown by the reality of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Are they just going along with a set of facts? Or is their belief in Jesus deeper? If you remember, Dave used a few analogies, and one of the analogies was just even the pews that you're sitting upon, and you have to have faith that pew will hold you up. commitment, faith, has a sense of a level of personal cost. At least that's what we were led to think last week, and I think it's true. So has Jesus just presented us with a condition of what real faith looks like? That a belief in Jesus should demonstrate maybe some kinds of attributes. Remember, and I always find this a horrible passage in a lot of ways, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is a parable that always makes me kind of go, what's my faith like? The seed that was sowed, many of those seeds sprouted. They took some kind of root. They started to grow. They started to mature. But did they have an abiding and lasting faith? And they don't. Only one, the good seed that was referenced, or the four seeds that started to, well, the first one got picked off by the birds. But after that, the other one started to grow. Again, John keeps restating time and time again that the people heard Jesus teach and many believed, but few abided with him. Few really held on to his teaching. Continuing on in his teaching seems to be a mark of a true disciple. William MacDonald, in his commentary of the whole Bible, has this brief and great insight into this passage, and he says, they were not saved by abiding in his word, but they abide in his word because they are saved. They are not saved by abiding in his word, but they abide in his word because they are saved. Many universities around the globe have as their motto part of verse 32, which says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Typically, it gets shortened down at the schools to the truth will set you free, and that seems to be the way that they look at it. And they equate truth with the gathering and the retaining and the transmitting of human knowledge, human wisdom. That's a little different than the truth. If the universities, by dispensing knowledge, were able to set people free, there would be a lot less misguided and confused folks that came out of them. There would be also a lot less confused people that work at universities as well. Later, we will read in John that the truth ultimately is found in a person. The truth only is found in Jesus Christ. Not in studies, not in the accumulation of knowledge. Jesus says that the person who continues in his teaching will know the truth, and that knowing the truth will set that person free. So what is truth? Well, Jesus in John 14:6 says, and it's kind of a startling claim, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus will claim to be the truth. And that's a little bit later on in our studies in John. It's only through him, the truth, that we can be made free. So continuing on in his teaching is a mark of being a true disciple. Weigh for yourself if you continue sitting underneath his teaching. Are you abiding in him? Are you learning of him? Do you have a thirst for knowing him? We must receive all that we need from him. This is really the first mark of being a disciple. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy, exhaustless spring, the waters free, all other streams are dry. What a view towards abiding only in him. So what else do we see in this passage that might be part of true security? What else can we see in there? Well, if we looked, we would see that the Jews that were assembled around Jesus now argued that their birthright qualified them for inclusion in God's family, that their status as sons of Abraham made them free. Well, Jesus tells them that birthright, their physical genetic descent from Abraham, has nothing to do with inclusion in the household of God. Sin has placed them in bondage. They are in slaves to sin. They have no enduring or lasting place nor standing within God's house. Their ancestral Abrahamic standing has no spiritual merit. Their argument that we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone, well, history would say that isn't quite a true statement. Remember, your geopolitical history of this region of the world. These people were, at this very time, under the thumb of the Romans. And at other times, each of the main world powers had subjected them. They may have grown so accustomed to the yoke of slavery, which the Romans had placed upon this nation, to the degree that they denied that that yoke even existed. In a physical and political sense, the Jews are in bondage, but Jesus is really talking about a deeper bondage, their spiritual bondage. And it's worth noticing that just like they seem to have conveniently forgotten about the yoke that Rome has placed upon their necks, they also don't seem to be able to feel the yoke of sin that's upon their shoulders. They don't seem to think that it exists. Rather, what I think it shows is that they've gotten kind of used to this yoke. They know its feel. They kind of know what sin feels like. They maybe even rationalize its existence. How can you say that we shall be set free? How can you say that we shall be set free? Well, Jesus tells these superficial disciples, and the people and the Pharisees that are gathered around, and there are probably some true believers around there too, that the person who is in God's household as a child of God, not as a slave, must be free. If you're in God's household, only way of being there is as a member of the household. Consider this, the slave has no sense of permanent acceptance in the household. Remember the story in Genesis. Remember going back all the way to Genesis, and Abraham's there, and there's Sarah, and then there's Hagar, and then there's Ishmael. At a whim of Sarah, at the anger of Sarah, Hagar and Ishmael were driven out of the house. They had no permanent standing in that household. It was a rotten domestic situation. But it gives us an illustration, doesn't it? No one who is a slave, who is under sin, is entitled to speak of having that permanence in a household. If we had lots of time, we could really take time and look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, if you have time this week, study it a little bit. It talks about this Hagar and Ishmael story. In the future reign of Christ, there will be no place for those who are not part of the household. There is no place for them. They have no permanence. They will be swept away in that future day. To be a son of Abraham is a poor safeguard. This genetic ancestry has provided the Jew with a false sense of security that has permeated their religion and their culture to this very day. To be of Abrahamic descent does not save one from Satan. In fact, this genetic code placed the Pharisees under the shackles of ignorance and superstition, placed them under law, it placed them under error, it placed them under sin. Our second mark of having a true sense of security as a follower of Jesus Christ is that in the fullness of Christ's work, we are brought into God's family. He has the ultimate place of sonship. But through his work of redeeming sinful men and women, boys and girls, he has given us the right to be children, not slaves, in God's household. J. Vernon McGee wrote on a very unrelated passage, I think I was reading something on a Christmas passage, but he said, either you have as much right in heaven as Christ has, or you have no right there at all. Your right is his right. For he has made over to you all that he is. Wonderful quote. Takes a little bit to get it in the mind. We have everything through Jesus Christ. So what gives a follower of Christ true security? A true disciple will continue in his teaching, and a true disciple is a part of God's family. They are free from the bondage of sin. Doesn't mean that they don't sin. Sometimes they're free from its bondage. Our third aspect of true security is that we share a family likeness. We share a family likeness. Nothing confirms the fact that you belong to a family line more than when you have family traits and family features. Jesus just roasted the Pharisees on their slavery to sin and their inability to claim freedom as descendants from the Abrahamic covenant. Now he points out this fatal and obvious flaw in their reasoning. You look and you act like your dad. You look and you act like your dad. John 8 said, if you remember, verses 39 to 41, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. So I've been thinking about that line in these verses. We are not illegitimate children, or as the King James says, perhaps in a little bit more colorful language, maybe a little bit more direct, we are not born of fornication. And I wonder two things about it. First, I wonder if there's a bit of a dig here at the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the Jews reminding him that they know that he has a questionable, at least in their eyes, lineage and birth? Well, perhaps. But probably there's a deeper point that the Pharisees are trying to make here as well. And I think it's related to their past. So as we have been studying in the Old Testament over the past, well, several years now, we've wrestled with difficult historical events, and yet we always seem to see the finger of God moving about in those ancient days. Very often, you may have noticed that the Lord God equates idolatry with adultery and fornication. He makes the point that Israel and Judah frequently engaged in a spiritual adultery as they pursued the gods of the nations that surrounded them. The Jews of the Lord's day were well aware of their nation's past failings, their spiritual unfaithfulness, and I don't think they want to be lumped in at all with those failures. I think that they are claiming spiritual fidelity, a purity of relationship with God. They claim to be entirely devoted to God and that they have not been bowing down before any foreign gods, because that's really so 500 BC after all. Jesus doesn't let them get away with it. Does not let them get away with this purity claim. You look like your dad and you act like your dad. Over to verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. For many years, liberal theologians and non-Christian public people have been soothed and foolishly deceived with the claim that we are all God's children. You probably have heard that zinger. And if you've heard someone make this simple-minded and erroneous claim, how do you defend that? How do you defend against that kind of a silly comment? It sure doesn't seem very tolerant to our modern ears to tell someone, no, 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 God does not believe that you are his child. In fact, you look like the son of your father, Satan. That doesn't sound very nice at all, does it? But we've all heard people claim to be, we're all God's children. Jesus was very blunt in crushing the assembled panel of Pharisees and their false hope. It's a false hope that will lead to eternal death. If you let someone believe that, well, God's of course going to accept me because I'm his child. If we want to be like the Lord Jesus, we need to let people know that they are believing a lie if they believe that. You should just read to them John chapter 8. Even the Jews could not claim spiritual descent nor favoritism from God. Again, to restate this, the Jews who had faithfully studied and practiced the details of the Torah could not claim that they were God's children, the only nation, the only people on this planet who had a slim hope of even making that claim. And Jesus did not let them get away with it. If you think that God will accept you based solely upon his love for humanity, you are in error. The Bible repeatedly teaches that there is no other way that man can be considered as a child of God than to come through his son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. One way. So what gives the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ true security? Well, a true disciple will continue in his teaching. We looked at that. We said a true disciple is free from the bondage of sin. A true disciple will increasingly look and act more like Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to be. We want to look and act like our Lord. One more point in this passage that should give the follower of Christ a sense of true security. And that's found in John chapter 8, verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus makes a point, and he makes a point very clearly. The Pharisees could not hear what God said because they really, for all their works, they truly do not believe in him. They do not belong to him. In John chapter 10, 27, Jesus further will say, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Hearing or listening to Jesus' voice has a sense of following and obeying. A willful child might hear their parent calling and quickly run the opposite way. I've experienced this. In Christian terms, we sometimes do that too. We will disobey. We will willfully run in the opposite direction. And then we may be corrected by God in ways that are in accordance with his sovereign will. However, the overall pattern, the overall trajectory, the overall direction of a Christian's life should be a desire to be a true follower of Christ, one of his sheep, and live in obedience to his voice. It's kind of difficult for me to explain because it sometimes doesn't seem like an audible voice saying, follow me, go this direction. But rather, it's the sense of being led in the way you should go. There's an inner prompting, which is always in keeping with the word of God. The Pharisees do not know. The Pharisees do not know. They do not follow the voice of God. In spite of having the temple, in spite of having the Torah, in spite of having the teachers, the voice that they are obedient to is the voice of their father, Satan, a murderer and a liar. The Pharisees mimic their father. They copy his deceit. A true follower of Jesus should hear and obey the voice of God through his word and the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, which always should echo God's word. So this morning I began by considering the false sense of security that everyday people have. Hopefully you've seen this morning that a false, misplaced sense of security was prevalent in the Pharisees, and this drove their theology and their attitude toward the Lord Jesus. We are sons of Abraham, was their call. God is our father, they claimed. And Jesus showed them that by hating him, they showed their disdain for the one who had sent him. Today, wrongly, we might think that these people had come to know Christ through faith when we start reading in this passage. But as their dialogue with Jesus continues, we learn that they were slaves of sin in verse 34. They were seeking to kill Jesus in 37 and 40. God was not their father in 42. In fact, they were children of the devil in 44. There's even more to come in this chapter next week. So the flip side of what these superficial followers of Christ thought and taught led us to consider, well, what does a disciple really look like? What might give us true security? And we said that a true disciple, we'll continue in his teaching, a true disciple is free from the bondage of sin. A true disciple will increasingly look and act like Christ. And a true disciple will hear and obey the voice of God. The challenge for you, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, is to test if your faith is like these people from long ago who had believed him. Is your belief superficial or will it last? Do you have a desire to continue and abide in his teaching? Through Jesus, you should be free from being in bondage to sin, although you will still stumble and sin at times. You should increasingly resemble the character and the conduct of your Father. And as a sheep, you will know and obey the voice of your shepherd. Maybe we can end this morning with a story told by Watchman Nee. You probably don't know, or very few of us know who Watchman Nee was. He was a massive, massive force in the Chinese church for several decades. He eventually died in a communist Chinese prison camp. Watchman Nee has his detractors and those who question some aspects of his theology. But then again, those who question these things about Watchman Nee also haven't suffered being put into prison and suffered persecution usually either. I think he nails in this one illustration. Maybe it draws it together for you a bit. It did for me. It's about a new convert. And the new convert comes in deep distress to Watchman Nee. Says, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation." Nee said, "Do you see this dog here?" It's probably a spaniel, I'm thinking for my daughters. "Do you see this dog here? He is my dog. This dog is house trained. He never makes a mess. This dog is obedient. I love this dog. He's a pure delight to me. Now out in the kitchen, over in the kitchen, I have a son. I have a son. He's my baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his own clothes. My son is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it was for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but by means of his grace." Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just again would just give you thanks that we can meet together and open the Word of God. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for the bluntness of this passage. I think it shows the great love the Lord Jesus had for the Pharisees, for these detractors. Love is honest. Love is true. Jesus was being honest, trying to expose to them their own spiritual problems, how far away from you they were. Jesus is doing that in love. And sometimes that seems blunt to us. And Father, even in our own lives, sometimes we may have to be blunt to people as well. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Sometimes love is shown in just being honest. So again, Father, we would just ask you to be with us as we leave this place. Be with those who are struggling through work issues and problems, maybe even finding work. Be with those who are at home and haven't been able to get out very much. Lord, be with each one. Be with those who have had surgeries and have health problems as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.